Okay. Okay, in our study, skipped last week. We thank Pete for teaching last week, and I guess you were in the book of Exodus, but we're going back to the book of Galatians. In fact, we were right at the end of Galatians chapter 4 last time, so if you go to Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to read to you the section that we studied, but we're really the last part, verses 29 through 31, actually 28 can be tied in with it. We just need to make a couple comments because we commented on all the way to verse 30 and probably even made a comment about verse 31. I don't want to go into verse 35 after I make a few comments and actually look back at some Old Testament scripture that I want to take the truth that's here and show you something else from that. So just to show what we've been studying, let's remind ourselves by going back to verse 19. I'll read it through verse 31, and then we'll continue to make comments on this section. It says, verse 19, "My little children, of whom I am in travail again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the maid woman and the other by a free. But he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem that now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth, and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And the whole illustration is the difference between law and grace, bondage and freedom. And one of the things that we're not going to go into, but I just got into this mood for some reason today. I made a couple different lists. And what intrigued me as I was looking ahead into chapter 5, some of the things, it was like every verse in chapter 5 is something negative about being under the law, what it destroys, what it takes away from a person. And I got thinking about that, so I went back to the beginning of Galatians and I started to make a list of everything negative about the law. Because a lot of people, when they think about the law, especially people, ministers who know that today is the age of grace, or perhaps at least know that salvation's by grace. I mean, it's pretty common for all kinds of churches to put the name grace in their church. But you wonder, when they do that, do they really understand what grace is? Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor of God. It's not us doing anything physically to gain God's acceptance or approval. It's all what Jesus Christ did for us, dying on the cross for our sins. What I was about to say about that is, in my list, it became real clear in the book of Galatians that when Paul's talking about grace, there's that in chapters 1 and 2, it's all about salvation by grace. Then when you go to chapter 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And now it's grace living. And both operate, we're saved by grace, and our life is lived by grace. And if it's not lived by grace, you'll see when we get into chapter 5, it's not the life of Christ in us. And so there's those negative things about the law. But my point is that there is this salvation by grace as taught in the first two chapters, that our salvation is not based on what we do, it's based on what Jesus Christ did for us. And the thing that you'll see in chapter 5, the only thing that works with grace is faith. And in fact, just look down at chapter 5 and where is that? Verse Yeah, verse 6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And faith is what allows grace to be what operates in our life and actually produces the love of Christ in us, believer. And it's not the physical things that we do. It's us by faith believing what God said Christ accomplished in our behalf. So we know from the beginning of our studies in Galatians that the Galatians got removed from the gospel of the grace of God and thinking that circumcision was going to make them somehow closer to God. You can't get any closer to God than being in Christ. And you're in Christ on the basis of faith. Remember chapter 3 in verse 26, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ," and that's not water baptism, that's the Holy Spirit placing us into Christ, "have put on Christ." And otherwise, water baptism would be the opposite of grace. It'd be a work. And just like circumcision, water baptism, things of the flesh don't mean anything to God, doesn't avail anything, as chapter 5 will say. Salvation is a free gift through the finished work of Jesus Christ that we receive on the basis of faith, by grace through faith. And then once the Galatians got away from the gospel of grace, it's not long that they're trying now to make themselves perfect by operating in the flesh. And what Galatians, the illustration is in our study, chapter 4, verses 19 through 31, is that we're not under the law. The law is bondage. And he relates that to Hagar, who had Ishmael, and she's a bondwoman, meaning Ishmael then is a servant, is a son of a bondwoman, meaning he's in bondage. But we're not of Ishmael, we're not of Hagar and Ishmael and Mount Sinai and Jerusalem that now is, that's in bondage with her children. As verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise." And that is what God promised. And God promised that Abraham a son, and we become sons of God by the promise of God through the gospel. Verse 31 says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So if we're of Isaac and we're related to Sarah, she was the one who was the free woman. And so, you know, you relate verse 28 that we're children of God by promise. We just take God at his word and receive the promise of eternal life. What did Abraham do to have his son? Just believe the promise of God that he would have a son in his old age, and God made it happen. So we're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the counterpart of that, verse 31, "So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We're free. We're free in grace. And when you get to chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." So chapter 4, he warns us we're not to be in bondage, and now he calls it entangled in a yoke of bondage. And that's where I started making up that list, thinking, well, what all does legalism do? Because what I started to say is some churches, they like to preach a little bit of grace, but they'll actually say, if you preach too much grace, people will not serve the Lord, so you got to give them a little bit of law. And that little bit of law is poison to the Christian life. And that became real obvious to me when I made a list of 25 things in the book of Galatians that the law works against you. Works against the life of Christ. You'll see them as we go through chapter 5, at least some of them in chapter 5. But there is, we talked about these verses. What we left out in verse 29 of chapter 4, it says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." When we talked about that last time, I'm not going back to those verses, but we just pointed out that Abraham had a son with a bondservant trying to help God out, which was wrong. So he had, through Hagar, he had Ishmael. And Ishmael, the prophecy is that he was going to be a wild man and his hand will be against every man. And sure enough, Ishmael is the father of the Arabian people. And certainly, as this says, "He that was born after the flesh," that's Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit," that's Isaac. And I don't know that Ishmael attacked Isaac personally. I don't know any verse that says that. But when you go through the Bible, certainly the descendants of Ishmael has always attacked the nation of Israel. And then that verse says, even so it is now. And it's true in Paul's day. It's true in our day. But yet, we pointed that out biblically just because it's so apparent. And it's one of those things that make the Bible so true that everything that you read about in the Middle East began all the way back there with Abraham having Ishmael and Isaac and the Islam. They think they actually turned the Bible around, that the promised seed was Ishmael and Isaac is the negative seed, and that so they don't those signs you talked about that they're putting up there, Abraham? No, they wouldn't recognize Ishmael. What's the four names on the signs? No, it's Abraham, somebody, Jesus, and Muhammad. Yeah. Where they're trying to make us all one. There's a third name in there. I forget who it is.
Moses.
Oh, that's it. Okay, yeah. Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and then Muhammad, as they're trying to make us all one. And the way they do that is anyhow, they got Ishmael as being the promised seed because that's who they're from. But they're persecuting Isaac, just like that verse says. Been going on. It's going to continue to go on. It's going to get real bad in the future. But anyhow, in verse 29, the reason we got to start there is, even though I pointed that out because it's just an interesting fact of Scripture and the source of it is found in the Bible, but that verse 29 is not about the physical descendants of Ishmael and the physical descendants of Isaac. When it said back in verse 24, which things are an allegory? The allegory is still there in verse 29. The allegory, the lesson that he's teaching from the historical fact, is that those who want to go to legalism persecute those who are standing in grace and the freedom of grace. And that's what's going on in Galatians. They're not fighting physically here, but there's what we call Judaizers, and there really would be Jews who would still try to influence the Galatians that they need to be under the law and under the law of Moses, Judaism, and they're not free in grace. And they are actually putting pressure. In fact, we remember the statement that was made in verse 17 of chapter 4. It says, they zealously affect you, but not well. What they're having an influence on the Galatians, but not to their benefit. And so there is a spiritual warfare that verse 29 is talking about, that the Ishmael as the legalist, who represents legalism, persecutes those that are of free woman, or of Isaac, that are free, born after the Spirit. Those that are born after the flesh, religion, is persecuting those that are truly saved of God. And that's the point of verse 29. Verse 30 says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? So there's this persecution that's going on between those that are just in the flesh and those that are really born of God. And that's what the battle of the whole book of Galatians is all about. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman with and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So verse 29 takes the truth, not the allegory part of verse 29, but the spiritual truth that's taught in verse 29, and is telling the Galatians what to do about this battle they're having with the Judaizers, the legalizers, the legalists, who are trying to put them under the law. What should they do about this? The answer is cast them out. Cast out the bondwoman with her son. And remember, verse 31 says, So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so there is not a, you don't cooperate with them, you don't go along with them. They should not be, you know, they're having an effect, they're listening to them. They shouldn't be. They should be casting them out. So what he's saying, that what's true in verse 29 is taking place in their assembly, and the solution is to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now that, he's actually saying, what saith the Scripture, because in the allegory part, or the physical, literal relationship of Ishmael and Isaac and actually Sarah and Hagar, that's what God told Abraham to do concerning Ishmael. And that's interesting because it sounds a little cruel, but there's a reason God told Abraham to do it, which is a reason that we should think about spiritually in this verse of us as believers in the grace of God and the freedom of grace of casting out those that would go try to put us into bondage, that there's a purpose that God would have us to do that. And yet at the same time, just so that people don't think God's cruel, he did take care of Ishmael and Hagar. Go back to Genesis chapter 21. I don't know if we read this last time. I kind of doubt it because I think we've just got to the looking at the physical part of Ishmael and Isaac last time and not didn't focus in on the spiritual part of that. But this is, I know we read some of this, but I also know we read some of it last Sunday morning too, or 2 weeks ago on Sunday. So anyhow, just to kind of bring you up to this, in chapter 21, Isaac is born. It says in verse 1, it says, the Lord did visit, Genesis 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. Do you remember 2 weeks ago Sunday what Isaac means? Means laughter. I say that because watch what happens here. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. That's what his name means. So that all that hear will laugh with me. So sometimes we look at laughter as like unbelief on their part, but it's actually, in this verse, it's certainly laughter of joy that God had provided the son that he had promised. It goes on in verse 7, says, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she bore unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So you see the jealousy that takes place there. Now remember, Ishmael, he's like 14 years old, going on 15 now, because Abraham was 85 when he went in unto Hagar and had Ishmael. So he's 14, going on 15, and so there he's laughing at the child being weaned. Sarah gets jealous about this, orders Abraham to cast out the bondwoman. Now, God didn't say it here, but watch what happens. Verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. Ishmael is his son. So, you know, this is now he's got his wife, not the mother of this son, wanting not only Hagar cast out, but with her son Ishmael, him to get rid of his son. So he's grieved. Verse 12 says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Also, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Now before I read on about what he's going to do with Ishmael, notice the because in verse 12. He's saying, do what Sarah said, that is, cast her out with her son. And it says, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The promised seed is Isaac. And in order for that to stand, he said, go ahead and get rid of Sarah and Ishmael. Send them off. Separate from them. Because my promise is going to be in Isaac. So that God's promise might stand. So that God's promise will be apparent. Separate. Now think about that in light of what we're learning in Galatians. He's making an allegory. That's those who want to be under the law. And he's really referring to Jews when he does that. It's an amazing thing. And he's calling them Ishmaelites. But he's saying, as they persecuted, so is it going on now. And what's the answer? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the legalism. Cast out all that belongs to Israel, cast it all out. Because there's a reason. Inheritance is going to be through faith on the basis of grace. It's not going to be through the works of the flesh. And so that's the reason for it. And for what God's actually doing to be apparent and clear, you separate from that. So again, just to show you that God does take care of them when they leave, it says, "And also the son of the bondwoman," verse 13, "will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it in her on her shoulders, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him in a good way off, as it were a bow shot." I don't know how many yards a bow shoots, 100 yards, 150 yards, I don't know. But she's a little ways off, but she's over against him, it says. "For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle of water and gave unto the child. And God said unto her, God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." And it tells where he dwelt, so forth. So God took care of Ishmael and Hagar, but he did want them separated out for the purpose that he wasn't going to be the heir. Isaac was going to be the heir. In the illustration of Galatians chapter 4, those religious people who get themselves involved in works of the flesh rather than faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and instead of trusting in the grace of Christ, the warning in this passage is cast them out in order for people to see clearly what God, where inheritance is. It's found in the grace of God, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Those who come to God by faith and not by through works, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so that's the lesson that's taught in Galatians 4 of what the Galatians are being taught, how to handle the legalism that's in their midst. Now, that brings us to a conclusion of chapter 4, but that makes me want to stop and realize that there is, in Paul's epistles, a doctrine of separation. Everybody is calling for unity. I told you, I go to a mega church, and you wonder how much a mega church practices separation. And, like everyone's crying for unity, they think unity is the way of God, and God has a unity that we're supposed to come into his unity, not man making our own unity. Usually if a man makes his own unity, you say, let's just forget about our differences and just love one another. So you throw truth away, and in doing that, you always have to throw Christ away. You certainly have to throw the cross away, because you don't want people to get offended, because Paul, look what he says in chapter 5 and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. When you say the cross is the only way, people go, oh, you're so narrow-minded, as if you're breaking unity. They're the ones who are breaking unity. God created the unity in Christ. But anyhow, when it says cast out, he didn't say unify. He didn't say embrace. He didn't say, make sure you fellowship with everyone, make sure that you compromise. No, you take a stand in grace and you separate from those who don't. So thinking about that, what I did is I just spent the time looking at 7 passages in Paul's epistles where he teaches biblical separation. When we look at these 7, we're going to get out of Galatians in doing this. Well, some of it's right here in Galatians, but we don't have to go back over that part. But when we look at these verses, I want you to look real closely. You'll see 5 of them have to do with doctrinal, that they're not teaching the doctrine of grace. God calls through Paul for us to separate. 2 of the illustrations he'll use will be over practical living. In fact, when you think about the first one includes both of those, although I made it part of the doctrinal part. All I did is look at Paul's epistles, kind of knew where these verses, were, and I thought, let's look at those, and just, you know, sometimes I throw them out as just one point of a message. But they say quite a bit if you stop and think about them. I don't even know if we could spend all the time looking at all seven, but let's give it a try. Go back to Romans chapter 16. And I want you to see that these are certainly seven passages where Paul calls for saints to separate from saints. Now, I'm not talking about verses where it tells us to separate from the world, but it's where saints are to separate from saints, believers not to have fellowship with other believers. And look at the reason and the way that they say them. Each one is different. So it's interesting to look at it. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple." Now, don't have to go any other verses. Those two verses, he's calling them to do two things, mark and avoid. And then he elaborates a little bit more on that. Just think about avoid. What does it mean to avoid? Well, if there's someone you don't like and someone you're having arguments with or a problem with, and you see them coming one way, you'll actually, well, I'll just turn the corner, I'll walk on the other side of the street, or you don't want to come in contact with them. You want to separate from them. You want to avoid them, get out of the way so that you don't have to deal with them. Well, this is not just someone that you don't like, this is someone who they say is causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So these are people that you're to avoid. Go out of your way to be separate from them. Avoid them. Certainly doesn't say, you know, go to their church, be a part of their assembly. That's not avoiding them. But it has to do with divisions and offenses. So when you think about these people are causing divisions and offenses, when it says that these divisions and offenses are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, that would be, this is the end of the book of Romans. The doctrine they learned is the doctrine of the book of Romans. So if you know anything about the book of Romans, you know that it starts out with the gospel of our salvation and how a man is justified by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to teach your identity, baptism in the Christ. And if you cause someone causes division by teaching something else, mark them and avoid them. Mark them is to identify them, say, that person is teaching this. And notice we're talking about a teacher, verse 18. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches. So this is a teacher. Deceive the hearts of the simple. So that's that kind of teacher you're to avoid, not to be under his teaching. So the doctrine of the book of Romans is the gospel, your identity in Jesus Christ. That dispensational section of the book of Romans, 9, 10, and 11, God's turn from Israel to us Gentiles in this age of grace that Paul's our apostle. If they're teaching contrary to that, mark them and avoid them. And then when I said there's not only the doctrinal part, but there's the practical, you got divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Well, the offenses would come in not living the Christian life. That's Romans chapters 12 through 16. How you're supposed to conduct yourself in the world, among lost people, among believers, and toward government. It's all listed there at the last part of the book of Romans. And so those who would not teach that correctly, not live that correctly, mark them and avoid them. So you don't just get along with everybody and just accept everybody and everybody's teaching. There's people that you mark. When you think about mark, you know, these verses that I have are actually verses that tell you to separate. There's a lot of verses that give you warnings about doctrine and warnings about people. When you say mark them, just think of when you get to 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul names names like mad. He names a number of names of people that, you know, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And it talks about Alexander and Hermogenes. And it names a bunch of people. Paul's not afraid to mark them. And so he says mark and avoid. So that certainly is a separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is the man who's living in sin, but go down to the conclusion of this, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. I got you in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He said, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. So now you hear you're talking about the practical. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. He's not talking about lost people in the world. Or the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. For then ye must needs go out of the world. The only way to not keep company with lost people in the world is to get in a rocket ship and go into outer space. Because you're going to mix company with people, lost people of the world. He's not talking about that. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? That is, outside of Christ. Do not ye judge them that are within. Don't you have people, oh, you're not supposed to judge me. The Bible says I am. If you're living I should judge that if a person's living that kind of way, I'm not to eat with him. Verse 13 says, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Think about what he said. Verse 9. He wrote in an epistle not to keep company with a fornicator. He adds to that verse in 11, but in verse 11 he says, no, not to eat. So if you're not to keep company with him, you're not to eat with him. And then when you get down to verse 13, it means to put away, therefore put away from among you that wicked person. So this is not just talking about a personal matter, this is talking about an assembly. Where you actually put a man out of the assembly. Because that's what the previous part was, that they were to take a man and tell him he can't fellowship anymore. And we are talking about a man who calls himself a brother. Some people say, well, he wasn't saved. Well, he calls himself saved. How do you know any different? If he says he's a brother and he says he's saved by grace, chances are he is. But he's living in sin and you're to put him out. So here's someone that you actually put out of the assembly. The other one you avoid being a part of the assembly. This one you put someone out of the assembly, and it's based on practical living. A lot of times we would pick a fornicator and a drunkard. And we say, oh, we're not supposed to have fellowship with them. But you know that other, covetous. Boy, you have to stop and think about that. Where's the line where someone's covetous? When they keep buying things and they can't afford it? You know, I don't know how to draw that line. We all have different degrees of our spending habits, but certainly an idolater, someone who's putting things before God, a railer, someone who's always wanting to fight, an extortioner, someone in business that's actually cheating people out of money, a businessman who's not conducting himself like a Christian, with such a one, know not to eat. So sometimes we practice two of those, but don't practice the rest of those. But again, there is biblical separation. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know what? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I knew it was supposed to be on this side of the page. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's verses 1 through 4. He says, I would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So here's someone, you got an assembly, a grace assembly, but a guy comes in preaching. And when he preaches, if he preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Well, I use this as a separation verse because Paul's afraid that if someone comes preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, they would bear with him. What were they supposed to do? Not bear with him. It's what Paul said in Galatians when the people came from Jerusalem to spy out their liberty that they have in Christ, whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He didn't bear with them. And that Paul's afraid that these people would just say, oh, just keep your mouth shut, let the man preach, let's have no problem here. But also, when you think about it, another Jesus, and certainly that those Muslim signs are certainly another Jesus, they're not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible is that he's the Son of God, deity himself, as Jim taught you on Sunday school. But another Jesus in another way too. The Messiah of Israel. That's not the Jesus that Paul preached. He says another Jesus whom we have not preached. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So if they preached Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, that's not the Jesus Paul preached. Jesus preached the Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Jesus Christ is the Savior of Gentiles for forming the body of Christ. So if someone preach another Jesus, you might bear with them. Paul doesn't want them to bear with them. If they receive another spirit, notice that's a small s. That has to do with a doctrine. That has to an understanding of something. I just saw a video that Brandon had on his phone of a big church, the youth meeting. They were in the parking lot, and all the kids were shaking and convulsing and laughing and dancing and jumping around, and some were falling to the ground. And they were all thrilled to death because they received the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not the spirit you read about in the Bible. That's not the understanding of how the Spirit of God works in our life. The Spirit of God controls us to how we speak and what we say and how we conduct ourselves. Not uncontrollable, but orderly. And so they received another spirit. That the Corinthians didn't receive, and certainly another gospel, a false message, salvation that would add works to the grace of God, not preach the gospel of the grace of God, not preach salvation by grace through faith alone. That's what the Corinthians accepted, that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Someone preaches salvation another way, Paul said, don't bear with them. That's the positive way of saying that. Well, we've already covered Galatians. That's the fourth one. But I would put, if you're writing notes down, that Galatians 1, 8, and 9, Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So it's what he preached to them, what they received. But he says, we are an angel from heaven. In the next verse, he said, any man. So that includes anybody. That's Paul. If he changes his message, if an angel shows up, and I'm always amazed how many cults start out with an angel appeared unto me. We landed in Salt Lake City, going to Arizona. And you could see off, they got signs in the airport about going to visit the temple there for the Mormons. How did they start? An angel appeared and told them about these golden tablets, and now they got another gospel. And they actually claim they believe the King James Bible, but if you believe the King James Bible, you wouldn't be a Mormon because they had a gospel from an angel. So Paul, an angel, or any man. And boy, that really takes everybody into account. And what do you do if someone comes in? Well, cast out the bondwoman with her son. They come walking in, you cast them out. So again, separation taking place there from the separating them from the congregation. Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're on number 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6 first of all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Now we command you." Man, Paul's actually commanding. Sometimes he beseeches, but this time he's not beseeching. He's commanding. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother." Look at that. Every brother. We're talking about a saint here, a Christian, "that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." So there's two things there. A brother who walk in disorderly, not after the traditions you received of Paul. Now before I go on, look up chapter 2 and verse 15, because chapter 2 is all about the rapture. And verse 15 says, when he concludes about the coming of Christ, us being taken away, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." When Paul was preaching it to him, remember he said, "When I was with you, I told you these things." And now he writes it in his epistle. And that's the tradition you're supposed to hold to. The tradition, not man's tradition, but tradition that came through Paul, that's the word of God for us. Sometimes you're against tradition, but this is not tradition of men. This is a tradition of God. And if someone doesn't hold to that tradition, you withdraw yourself. But they also walk disorderly. Well, look down in verse 10. And here's the disorderly part. Chapter 3, verse 10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly," and now he explains what he's talking about, "working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Not your bread, their own bread. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Woo, it's tough, isn't it? Well, they're tough words. Guy won't work. Don't feed him. Don't have company with him. Don't hate him. He's a brother. So by doing this, you're shaming him to start acting the way he ought to act, and that is go get a job and work and be quiet and eat his own bread. And this is, so you see another practical part here of dealing with a brethren and separating from a brethren that's walking disorderly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," and now he's going to tell you otherwise other than what? "Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Now remember in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, "If any man spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the words that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord," right? So when he talks about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's acknowledging that what Paul's writing is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise," and other than what? "And consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." I'm not going to take the time to prove it here. The doctrine according to godliness, it's grace that produces godliness. They're getting away from the grace of God. That's what produces godliness. Law doesn't produce godliness. Grace does. But the man who doesn't consent to what God has taught us through Paul and the doctrine of grace, he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Can you imagine calling a guy a preacher? He's destitute of the truth. "Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Oh, we got a mega church. Oh, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that. You know, if you're not teaching the gospel of grace, the doctrine of grace, grace living according to what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, it says, "From such withdraw thyself." And so, you know, I mean, it's just clear the warning there that if men teach otherwise, the idea is to withdraw yourselves. Don't wait Don't wait to be kicked out. Get out. Because you, it's always said that, someone has said, when you understand right division, you understand what grace is, and that the revelation given to Paul, what our doctrine is for today, and you're in a church that doesn't teach that, that you have to do one of three things. You either sell out, keep your mouth shut, don't make waves, or you speak out, and then you get kicked out. But this doesn't tell you to do either one of those. It tells you to get out, withdraw thyself. So you don't let someone come in, you cast him out if he comes in with the doctrine. But if you're in a place and you realize, hey, they're not teaching this, you don't sell out, you don't speak out, and wait for yourself to be kicked out. A lot of people, what do? The Bible says, withdraw thyself. Say, excuse me, folks, I'm in the wrong place. Withdraw yourself. So the last one, Titus chapter 3. It's not all unity and love in the sense of just embrace everything at the expense of doctrine. Paul says speaking the truth in love may grow up. You don't throw a truth out and call it love anymore. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, by the way, this helps you. What is the definition of a heretic? Is it a guy who made a mistake, taught something wrong, and someone corrected him? No. A heretic is a man, you've taught him, he taught something wrong, though some of those things that are mentioned above, strived about the law or something like that. Anyhow, someone has gone to him and corrected him, and he still taught the wrong thing again. So you go a second time and say, now, I showed you that's not the truth of the gospel. You're teaching contrary to the word of God. And so you show him a second time, and he keeps teaching the same thing that's wrong. He's a heretic. So that's what a heretic is. So after the first and second admonition, what do? Reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He doesn't care what the Word of God says. He doesn't care what the truth is. He just cares about his message and what he likes to preach and not what truth is. So a man who is a heretic, it says, reject. And so, you know, when you think about what is a reject? No, I'm not talking about. If you reject something, that's something you discard. That's something you throw away. And that certainly isn't someone you sit under and keep learning from. To discard them is you put them away, and if you have to walk away, you do that, and if you can put him away, you put him away. That is, you don't allow him to be your teacher because he's a heretic. So I just started thinking that passage in Galatians, what Paul's point was, is that cast out the bondwoman with her son. That was not only what Sarah said, God verified to Abraham to do it because that's God's will. In the case of Ishmael and Hagar, to be cast out. And in our case, it's God's will that someone who tries to put us under the law, rather than teaching the grace of God, we're to cast them out. That's the will of God. Let's pray. Go ahead, Dave. Well, you know from other places it's the man in a marriage that's supposed to supply. It, certainly if there was a single woman involved, you'd have to question, you know, recently read the book of Ruth, and Ruth went to work to supply for her and Naomi. So, interesting thought. I never spent any time thinking about it, so I can't answer your question. I just let you... Yeah. We'll take it as a point. Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the class today. And And thank you that your word is clear. Sometimes we don't like to be separate and distinct and different, and yet the truth of your gospel wouldn't stand if we didn't separate from those that are teaching incorrectly. And it certainly would be lost, that is, the message of grace, if we don't separate and take a stand for the truth of the gospel. So, Father, we thank you for these verses that remind us so, and not just one verse, but there were several as we looked at seven passages that tell us how to handle ourselves in light of doctrine and practice that we should not be a part of, even among other saints, at least people that call themselves brethren. So, Father, help us to stand for the truth and be a testimony of your grace here at Grace Bible Church and wherever we might go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.